beating from the devil at a very low level. But one of the things I love about God is that He saw me in 1977. He knew what this day would bring for me. He knew the trials and the things that I would face. And God was good enough to give me some armor. Everybody say some armor. He was good enough to say and see that we would face some trials and some problems, and that he would equip us with some things so I could be victorious. So today I want to start a series on Sunday mornings called Armed and Ready. Everybody say armed and ready. Amen. Let's read Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through to 18. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. And put on the whole, everybody say the whole. Whole, not half, not part, whole. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand the wiles or the attacks of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in that evil day, and having done all to stand. How are we going to do it? Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you'll be able to quench all, everybody say all of them, the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, that you saw us in the year 2014 and exactly what this day would bring for us as a people. And Lord God, that we do not fight this battle, this spiritual battle. We do not fight it in a vulnerable position, Lord God. But you have equipped us. You have given us armor, Lord God. So, Lord God, help us to be victorious. Lord, I pray that faith would come by hearing, and hearing by the word of God today. And Lord God, some of us would leave this place stronger and ready for battle. And everybody say, in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. In this day, the year 2014, especially even this weekend, and we see what has transpired in Sydney over the weekend, but the devil is coming at the church from every direction. There is a battle going on in the spirit realm, not even just in the spirit realm. You don't have to be super spiritual to even see that there is a battle going on for the souls of people. The devil is battling for our minds. We need to make sure that we are armed and ready. Everybody say armed and ready. We need to make sure that we have put on the defenses that God has given us. We've got to put on the whole armor of God, because it would be a foolish thing to be fighting a spiritual battle without spiritual armor that God has given us. God has given us some armor for this battle that we face today. Each and every single one of us, He has given us some armor for this battle that we face. And it would be a foolish thing to go into battle without the armor that God has given us. So we read in the scriptures, it says, put on the whole. I want to emphasize that word whole. That's why I'm going to take the next couple of weeks to cover each of the piece of the armor of God, because we need to know about the whole armor of God. You can't just take the belt of truth. You can't just take the breastplate of righteousness. You can't just go out into the battle with just a sword. You got to take on the whole armor of God. So I want to preach today on this title. I want to preach spiritual warfare and the battle of truth. Spiritual warfare and the belt of truth. The Bible says, and we read it, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but we are fighting a spiritual battle." We don't wrestle against our neighbors, our friends. We don't wrestle against people we don't like, flesh and blood. No, no, we are wrestling in the spirit realm. I want to tell you today that although when you came to Jesus Christ that you thought that now that you had given your life to Jesus and you're beginning to follow His word and you've been baptized, filled with the Spirit, maybe you thought that life was going to be a bed of roses and that you'd just lay back and just roll around in the roses until Jesus come back. But the Christian life is a battlefield. It's not a playground. How many people would agree with that statement today? The Christian life is a battlefield, not a playground. And everybody who's lived long enough for the Lord will tell you that there are good times, but very often it's a battle. It's a spiritual battle. Paul referred to the Christian life as a battle. He referred to it regularly as a fight. He talks about our weapons. He in 2 Corinthians, he says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal." He said, you've got to take some spiritual weapons. He talks about fighting in 1 Timothy, fighting the good fight of faith. He talks about in 2 Timothy 2 verse 3, Paul talks about being a good soldier. In 2 Timothy 4 verse 7, he says, "I have fought the good fight, I have finished my course, and I have kept the faith." Paul reminds us continually that the Christian walk is not a playground. It's not all just a bed of roses, but it is a battlefield. It is not a playground. So, someone would say, why is it that Satan can come against us as Christians? Satan is not as powerful as God. Nowhere even close. He's not eternal like God. He is a created being. He is limited. He's not all powerful. He doesn't know everything. He's not all knowing. He's not everywhere present. And so some may say, so how does the devil accomplish so much evil simultaneously throughout the world? If you read the scriptures, you'll see that the devil has an organized kingdom of darkness. That's why the Bible says we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers of the dark places. Spiritual wickedness in high places. But no matter what, listen carefully now, no matter what the circumstances may look like on the outside, I've come to remind you that we are not fighting against human beings. We are fighting against principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in high places. We are fighting a spiritual battle. Now, in preparing to preach this message, I'm aware as pastor of this church that many of us are taking weapons from the devil at a very low level. Simple things like not even being able to pray, not even reading our Bible. And we wonder why we have some spiritual struggles in our life. You see, we're taking a whipping on stuff that we shouldn't even be taking a whipping. Because God has given us some armor. If we'd put on the armor, the whole armor of God, we can be victorious. So I've come today to tell you today how we can be victorious, to tell you how we can position ourselves for victory. We don't have to be defeated. We don't have to be downtrodden. We can be victorious through Jesus Christ. We can. We are engaged in a spiritual battle. Next slide there, Brother Ben. Thank you. There are a few things to remember here today. Is that number one, we aren't here forever. We are strangers and pilgrims in this world. As Christians, we are not looking just to this world for our hope. We are looking, I've got a mansion just over the hilltop. I'm on my way to heaven. I'm a pilgrim and I'm heading to another place. We've got to remember that. We've also got to remember that we are the bride of Christ. And that the bridegroom is going to come one day for us. We are the church, the bride of Christ. We are in this world, we are not of the world. So you may have to live in this world as Christians, but you are not of the world. Now, what does that mean? To be in the world, but not of the world. I use the example always of the submarine. A submarine is useless on the land. Completely useless, just a big pile of metal sitting on the bank of the ocean, on the beach, just sitting there. It's useless. The submarine has to be in the water to be of any use. So as Christians, if we're going to fulfill our purpose, we must be in the world. A Christian that's not in the world is useless. We can't do anything. We've got to be in the world. But we must not be of the world. A submarine, when it is in the water, it becomes useful. But when the water gets in the submarine, it's no longer useful. All right? So we are in the world, but we are not of the world. Now, to be in the world, but not of the world, it will be a fight. How many people know that it is hard to live in the world and not let the world get in you? We are bombarded from every direction with worldly ideals. It's like the submarine is in the water and we're popping holes everywhere, having to bung them up. True? We spring a leak, water starts coming in through the TV, all this influence coming through the TV, the worldly values and the worldly things coming through the TV. So we bung that hole and turn the TV off and turn the radio on, and next thing you know, you've been bombarded with worldly thoughts and all sorts of ungodliness coming through the radio. So you bung that hole up and you go over and you open the newspaper and the first thing you read is just junk and stuff of this world. So you bung that one up and off you go and get a magazine, and before you know it, you're springing leaks everywhere. Because it's hard to be in the world but not of the world. It's a battle. You've got to be on your guard. You've got to be ready, because this is not a playground. It's not a bed of roses. We are engaged in a spiritual battle. Everyone say a spiritual battle. And we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but we are in a spiritual battle. Now, we remember that Jesus said he's coming back for a bride without spot or wrinkle. Or as my dad said once when he preached, that Jesus is coming back for a bride without spot and wrinkle. He meant wrinkle. Probably winkle as well. But he's coming back for a bride without spot or wrinkle. But he did not say without scars and wounds. Because if he was coming back for a church without scars and wounds, I wouldn't be one of them. I got some scars and wounds from this battle. How many people here this morning got some scars and wounds from this battle that we fight as Christians? He's coming back for a church without spot or wrinkle. But he's not. He didn't say, I'm coming back for a church without scars or wounds. So here it is, what we're talking about today. When you start to try and fight your own way, when you try to take your own armor, your own thoughts, your own ideals, and try to fight a spiritual battle in your own strength, you are going to face some spiritual problems. And spiritual weapons and spiritual warfare are a big deal. They're a big deal. I remember once, it's always in the church. You've always got people in the church that are really into spiritual warfare, and that's good. We should all be into spiritual warfare. But I remember I used to think that spiritual warfare was only for the really, really spiritual people. People that would be able to pray 40 hours a week and all that sort of stuff, they were the spiritual warfare. If they were doing spiritual warfare, and they were a special class of people in the church that were just so on fire and they were doing spiritual warfare. And then there was the people, the next level up, you know, they were looking for evil spirits everywhere. Like, If the tea towel fell off the oven and onto the ground, it was the devil. Get out of that tea towel. No. You got people wanting to fight the devil all the time. In fact, we don't need to fight the devil. The Bible says all we need to do is resist the devil, and he will flee. You don't have to go chasing no devils. Trust me, they'll find you. But just resist them. Resist them. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. In fact, before it says resist, it says submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So when you try to start to fight a spiritual battle without some spiritual armor, you're already having some big problems, and you're going to be in for some more problems. So I pray that after this month of preaching on Sunday mornings, and I encourage you to be here, don't miss it. After this month of preaching, that you may adjust the way that you are doing life, that you may adjust the way that you are fighting this battle, that you may make some adjustments to your life during this time of war. That after learning about the spiritual armor, that this church, these people that I love, all of you would be ready, armed and ready to fight the spiritual battle. Amen? Anybody who's trying to live for God is going to be experiencing some type of spiritual warfare. So we've got to be ready. We need to know a little bit about how the enemy will fight us. 2 Corinthians 2 verse 11. Please turn there in your Bible. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11 says this. We can know some things about Satan and how he would try to attack us. 2 Corinthians 2 verse 11. It says here, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. We are not ignorant of his devices. We are not ignorant. 2 Corinthians 2 verse 11. We don't have to be ignorant of his devices. We can know how he fights. So if you're about to go in a battle, just say we're going into the NRL Grand Final. It's the Canberra Raiders against Parramatta. All right, so a lot of time before they go into that battle on that battlefield at the big Olympic Stadium in Sydney, they will spend a lot of time on the field running back and forth and carrying heavy things and tackling people and hurting people and puffing themselves and all that sort of stuff. They're going to do a lot of physical stuff. But after they finish that, they come in and they have what they call screen time, where they go through and somebody would have done some research and looked at how Parramatta play. And they'll look at the tendencies that what they do and the sort of things that they are going to use and the tactics that they use. And they watch the games and they break it all down and they're watching it. They're saying, you know, we can expect to be attacked from here because this is the way they play. And we better watch the ruck because that fullback likes to come through behind the hooker. We've got to watch that. And they do all the screen time and they learn about every single move. The same is with us. We don't even need to do the screen time. We can read the Bible. But we don't have to be ignorant of his devices. Nothing should really catch us by surprise. We don't have to be ignorant, all right, of his devices. Now, here's some things, five tactics of the devil. First one, he would like to prevent prayer. He would like to stop you praying. The devil would like to bring all sorts of things in your path so that you don't pray. And basically, when you don't pray, you're saying to God, I can do it on myself, by myself. I can do it on my own. When you don't pray, you are saying, I am self-sufficient. You may not say it verbally, but you're telling God, I've got it. Don't worry. I don't need you. I don't need you to do anything for me. I've got it. I'm self-sufficient. I've got it. So when he prevents us praying, we're then self-sufficient and we cannot do it on our own. When we fall for this number one tactic and we do not pray, then we become self-sufficient, thinking we can do it on our own, and we are open game for the devil. It's just you. Self-sufficient you. Independent you. I don't need you, God, you. Prevent prayer, ensuring self-sufficiency. Number two, prevent unity, ensuring division. There's one tactic they use in battle all the time. It's called divide and conquer. And the devil would like to come and he'd like to try and divide you away from the other brothers and sisters. To divide you off so that you're by yourself. And once the devil can begin to divide, then people become vulnerable and the devil can go in and attack. I was watching recently on one of David Attenborough's great shows. I love those shows. But there were lions coming against all these buffaloes. And they basically just did crazy things, these lions and tigers or whatever. Did these crazy things just to try and mess the herd up. And the herd started running in all sorts of directions. And after about half an hour of just playing with them, eventually they got like disorientated and there was one off. And after all of that, that sort of annoying them and running in and running back and running in and running back, they all got so upset that one split off and bang, gone. Did the same to a bunch of elephants as well. But the devil would like to prevent unity because then he can have division. Unity, if you go to the first book of Acts, unity was the basis of everything that happened in the book of Acts. Everything. All the healings, all the salvation, all the revival, it all started in when they were in one place, in one accord. They were in unity before a sound came from heaven. They were in unity before the Holy Spirit fell in the upper room. Unity, they were in one place, in one accord. Now, that's why Satan, he will try to come in and cause division because he wants to divide and conquer. Jesus said, mark those who cause division. Mark them. Know who they are because they're dangerous. People that cause division. Matthew chapter 12, verse 25, it says, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. If a kingdom is divided against itself, it's going to fall. Now, that's not rocket science. If a city is divided against itself, it's going to fall. If your household is divided against itself, it's going to fall. If your workplace is divided against itself, it's going to fall. So the devil would like to come in and he would like to cause division. Division. Division in a marriage would destroy a marriage. So it's true of churches, division. We've got to watch out for division. It's true of companies. It's true of football teams and football clubs. Division is a serious thing. Now let me say this. I don't care what people outside of this church say about this church. I don't care. It doesn't bother me. Say what they like. But I do care if there's division in the church. As the pastor of this church, someone may say something, oh yeah, whatever they think about our church. People have their opinions. Let's leave them to their opinions. I can't be bothered with what they have to say. I got a big job to do. But if division rises up in the church, and there's no division in the church at the moment, so a good time to preach about it, all right? If division rises up in the church, I'm going to go and I'm going to nip it out straight away. I'm going to try and close it down. Division. Bishop Downs has closed it down in the past. Division. Because we realize, we're not stupid, this is a tactic of the devil. If the devil could come in, cause division, someone's going to end up drifting off and bang. Gone. So say what they like out there, but if division comes into the church, we're going to be onto it straight away. Because we're not silly. We realize that it's a tactic of the devil. Number three, the devil would like to prevent commitment. Because if he prevents commitment, then we have complacency. Commitment is the key to getting things done in the kingdom of God. Commitment. Such an important thing. Commitment. It's the key. Now, I hate hearing this word. I don't know if anyone else hears it. When someone says, ah, whatever. Whatever. Anyone ever heard people say that? Whatever. One of the most annoying words said in the most annoying term, in tone. Whatever. You come and say to me, Pastor Jonathan, I just would like to come and help in the garden and mow the lawns. I say, oh, whatever. Complacency. Complacency. Beware of complacency. The devil would like to prevent commitment so that we become complacent. Now, complacency is a very dangerous thing. I was up in the Torres Strait Islands with my dad, I think back probably about 10 years ago now, and I was fishing on the wharf there. and the Australian Army were up there, and they were doing some training with the Torres Strait Islanders there, and they were practicing guarding the island. So they had all these boats go out with all these men in the boats, and they were meant to be out there all night looking for, I don't know what. They were pretending they were looking for something. Intruders trying to get into the island. So they're all out there. And I went down early in the morning, and they were coming in after guarding the island for the whole night. And one of the men was getting in big trouble. The officer was yelling at him and screaming at him. And I was thinking, my goodness, they've been mean to that guy. But I found out what happened is that they all had their rifles and everything out there. But they had decided that it was getting boring looking for the devil or looking for the enemy. So they started fishing. And one of them had lost his rifle over the side. Now, I'm sure they got plenty of rifles. It's no big loss. That's fallen to the bottom of the ocean. Don't worry, we'll get you another one. It's all right. But he lost his rifle. But you know that officer, what he was realizing, he was saying, we cannot let complacency come in to this platoon. Because complacency, while it might just cost us a rifle right now, it will cost us a life on the battlefield. We cannot be complacent. We must be committed. Everyone say commitment. Another tactic of the devil, he would like to prevent joy so that we become discouraged. Discouragement. Everyone say discouragement. Discouragement and disappointment are different things. Disappointment is common to life. Everybody at some time in your life will be disappointed. But do not let your disappointment become discouragement. The devil would like to prevent joy. Why would he like to prevent joy? Because if we have no joy, life is very hard to live without joy. Furthermore, the Bible says, the joy of the Lord is my strength. So if he can make you discouraged and to lose your joy, then you're going to lose your strength. So he'd like to come in and try and attack our faith and make us discouraged. Number five, he liked to prevent spiritual growth. Spiritual growth. Because if we're not growing, then we're powerless. Still little babies. And an enemy's going to come in and attack a little baby. No, a little baby is going to be no match for the devil. But we have to be growing spiritually. We will not be powerful to stand up against those things that are coming against us if we're not growing spiritually. It's not God's will that we are merely surviving. Let me say that again. It's not God's will that we are merely just surviving. But God wants us to thrive. John 10:10 says, I have come that you might have life, and you might have life more abundantly. Hallelujah. So God provided us protection. Next slide there, Brother Ben. It says, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. Verse 13, I want to point out one word. Stand. Everyone say stand. Now, sitting is a vulnerable position. All right? When you sit, you're relaxed. Doesn't really tell anyone you mean business, but when I stand up, you know I mean business. A while ago, when I was young, probably about 16 or 17, we went down to McDonald's at Tuggeranong, and there were all these guys, they were whistling and jeering at our young ladies from the church, you know, wolf whistling and stuff like that, and I gave them a piece of my mouth and told them to shut up. Anyway, I was sitting in my car. They decided that it was time to come shut me up. So as they walked over, I realized that I could no longer sit in my car. That if I would stand up, maybe they would see that I mean business. They were younger, I think maybe about the same age as me, but they were smaller than me. I was quite fat. I like to think muscly. So as soon as they started coming for me, I realized I had to get that door open because I could just see myself getting flogged through the window. So I got out and I stood up and I walked towards them. And then they just wanted to talk. But standing, some of us are sitting down too much. You got to stand up to the devil. Don't take him sitting down. Stand up. Get in that aggressive position. Get up and fight, because standing is an offensive posture. Some of us, we get tired of fighting and we're sitting down and maybe we're even retreating. You must be careful that you don't become comfortable in retreat. It can be very comfortable retreating. You need to stand up to the devil and say, "You're not coming against my family. I'm going to stand and I'm going to fight for my family. Devil, you're not coming against my marriage. I'm going to stand up and I'm going to fight against you. Devil, you're not coming against this church. I'm going to stand up and I'm going to fight." So we got to get away from that posture, that relaxed posture. When it comes time to fight, get up and fight. And stand. So, gives us some things. I want to talk about the first thing. We're talking today about spiritual warfare. We've done a bit of that. Let's talk now about the belt of truth. The belt of truth. It says here, put on, having your loins girt about with truth. Now, this is the belt of truth. When it talks about your loins girt about with truth, it's talking about that thing. It's not the sword or the other thing on the other side, but the belt and that thing protecting the loins. Now, when Paul describes the armor of God, he's talking more than just a simple set of helpful tips. Paul's not saying, "Here's a few tips. When you find yourself in a spiritual battle, I just want to give you a few tips." No, he's not talking more than just a few helpful tips. These are keys. Everyone say keys. These things that Paul lists are keys to withstanding the attacks and onslaughts of that old dragon, the devil. They are ultimate and infinitely powerful tools for us as Christians. The armor of God. Paul chooses to describe that set of armor by talking first about the belt of truth. The very first thing he talks about is the belt of truth. Now, the belt is very important in the armor because the belt holds everything together. In fact, the belt holds the sword. It holds all of the armor together. He talks about the belt first. The belt protects that area between the ribs and the hip bone. It protects the digestive system. And as you can see, it also protects the reproductive organs. A leather apron worn around the waist not only served to keep the armor in place, but it also supported the sword. So practically applied to us today, what is the belt of truth? Listen. You might say the belt of truth holds up your spiritual pants so you aren't exposed and vulnerable. The belt of truth holds up your spiritual pants so you aren't exposed and vulnerable. We've got to have the belt of truth. Amen? Next slide. Now, we must be people that are avid. Everyone say avid. That means crazy. Sold out. Avid. We must be avid about truth. We must be avid about any truth that is in the Word of God. Any truth. Everybody say any truth. Some of us are avid about our favorite truths. But there is more truth than just your favorite truth in the Word of God. More than just one thing. You've got to be avid about any truth that is in the Word of God. The Word of God must be your authority. You must love the Word of God. You must love the Bible, not just your favorite parts. You must become avid about the truth. Now, this is why truth is important. John chapter 8, verse 44 says, Jesus says, you are of your father, the devil. Can you imagine someone, can you imagine the pastor saying that? Congregation comes in, you were of your father, the devil. He didn't mince his words. And the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer. He's talking about the devil. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. If there's no truth in him, what is he? A liar. The devil is a liar. Because there's no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own. In other words, he can't speak anything different. He's a liar. For he is a liar and the top of the list when it comes to liars, and the father of it. Because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. The devil is a liar. Deception is the oldest tactic of the enemy. Now, verse 8 there, next slide there, Brother Ben. We can see through Satan's lies by holding them against the truth of the Bible. The devil is a liar. And when he comes to you, he's going to tell you lies. So you come into church, you've had a rough week, maybe you fell, maybe you did something wrong you know you shouldn't have. You come to church, and as you're driving to church, the devil says, you can't go to church. You remember what you did during the week? God, we're not going to forgive you of that. That's a big deal. You've done it before and you've done it again. You can't go to church. And if you listen to the lies of the devil, you turn around, go back home and be worse than you were before. But there is forgiveness in the house of God. If we confess our sins, the truth says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's the truth. So when the devil comes to you and says, you are so unclean, you are such a sinner, you can never make it back, we get out God's truth and say, no, God's word says, if I confess my sins, he's faithful and just to forgive me, and he's going to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Devil, that's the truth. Devil, you want to hear some more truth? Though my sins be as crimson, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be as scarlet, they shall be as white as wool. Get it behind me, Satan. You're nothing but a liar. But if you're not wearing the belt of truth, then you're not going to have anything to fight off those lies of the devil. We've got to put on the belt of truth. We've got to be avid about the Word of God, the whole Word of God. Now, we can see through Satan's lies by holding them against the truth. But to be free from the bondage of the lies of Satan, you must know the truth. You must be persuaded about the truth. So there's no use just having a Bible on your shelf and saying, well, I got the belt of truth. I got a Bible on my bookshelf and one in my car. And one on my phone, just in case. But if you aren't reading your Bible, you don't know your Bible. And if you're not reading it with faith, then you're not persuaded about it. The Bible says, you shall know the truth and the truth will set you free. Now, a lot of people misquote that. They quote the last part. They say, the truth will set you free. Someone's going through a hard time, Sister Carly, I say, Sister Carly, the truth will set you free. But the truth, the Word of God's the truth. It can't do anything of its own. It can't do anything just sitting on the bookshelf. Having a Bible on our bookshelf, Brother Aaron's not going to keep no devil away. Having a Bible on our phone ain't going to stop the devil giving us a phone call. But the Bible says, and you shall know the truth. You got to know the truth. That means that sometimes you're going to have to open up your Bible and begin to read it and begin to learn it, and not just read it, but then become persuaded about it. When I feel like I'm defeated, I get persuaded and say, no, I am more than a conqueror through Christ who loved me. I'm going to overcome. I've got the promises of God. I know the truth. And when we know the truth, it sets us free from the bondage and the lies
of Satan.
The belt of truth. Everyone say the belt of truth. Truth. We must understand is that without the belt of truth, we identify with the enemy. When we don't have the belt of truth, we identify with the enemy. If you don't have truth, then what do you got? You got nothing but lies. If you don't have the belt of truth, you identify with the enemy. Without being people of truth, without being lovers of truth, we identify with the enemy. Without being people of truth, we are playing right into the devil's hands. Because he knows that if we're not people of truth, then we're going to believe the lies. And he's going, come on, baby, come on. You just keep believing those lies. You just keep believing. You got no truth. So you're going to believe anything. Come on. You got to have the belt of truth. The Bible helps us defeat the lies of materialism. In the world, they'll push you need to have this, you need to have that, you need to have this, you need to go there, you need to go on a holiday every week to some island somewhere. You got to have all of these things. You got to have money. You got to have power. You got to have pleasure. But the Bible helps us defeat those lies and say, I can find happiness in God. I don't need to have all the money. I don't need to have all the materialism. I'm satisfied because Jesus is the one who satisfies. We must not have the belt of truth. I'm going to say something right now. It could change your life. If you are living a lie, then you better set it straight. Because it will set you free. You can't, if you're counseling someone, maybe a group of people or something's happened. One thing you can pray for is say, Lord, Lord Jesus, just let the truth come out. I found myself praying that before. On the way somewhere, trying to help someone. And thinking to myself, well, you know, all those Bible school lessons and all that preaching I've heard in my life. Just pray one thing. Lord Jesus, let the truth come out. I've seen it. I've seen it as people who have begun to confess things. They have lived a lie, covered up so many things and were living a lie. And as they begin to confess these things, as they laid it all out, their countenance changed. You could see it changing in them as the load began to lift off their life, as they became a different person. Why? Because the truth could set you free. One of the best things you can do is be true to yourself. Stop living a lie and let the truth set you free. That's it. If you're living a lie, then you better get it straight. Because it will set you free and you will find a happiness. You will find a peace. You will find a reason to live. You will feel like all those chains are falling off you because the truth sets us free. There is such pain in living a lie. So let the truth bring healing. Let the truth bring healing. People hiding stuff for years. Years and years and years. And when the truth has come out, the load has been lightened off their life. So if you're living a lie, then let the truth set you free. Because when we become into agreement with the Word of God and we say, I'm going to tell you the truth. I'm going to deal with the truth. Then the truth will make you free. Everyone say the truth. Next slide, Brother Ben. It says, John 14, verse 6. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is truth embodied. He's the embodiment of truth. Study Jesus. One thing you can do to put on the belt of truth is to begin to study Jesus Christ. And tonight we start a special series called The Red Letters. We're going to be looking at all the parables that Jesus told. Begin to study the life of Jesus. He is the embodiment of truth. Study what Jesus did. Study where Jesus went and begin to align your life with that. Christian. Funny that. Christian means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Align your life with that. Be truthful with God. Be truthful with yourself, with others. We've got to be truthful. It's absolutely crucial, because once a lie gets hold of a believer, everything begins to fall apart. Everything. For over a year, King David lied about his sin with Bathsheba. Covered it up. Lived a lie, David did. And nothing in his kingdom went right. Nothing. Psalm 32 and 51 tell of the terrible price that he paid. John 16, verse 13. You heard me say this term a lot around here. Next slide, Brother Ben. We say, don't just be Spirit-filled, but be Spirit-led. Don't just be Spirit-filled, but be Spirit-led. John 16, verse 13 says, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come. The Spirit of truth. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. He will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. So when we are filled with the Spirit, we are filled with the Spirit of truth. But we must not just be Spirit-filled, but we must let the Spirit lead us. And the Spirit will lead us into truth. Everyone say truth. So here it is. We don't pound church attendance around here because we want a crowd. We don't ring you up and say, we noticed you missed a few weeks at church. Is everything okay? Can we help you? Church attendance is not important because we just want a crowd. But you need the church, because the church is a pillar of truth in this world. A pillar of truth. If you just think about how much church you go, how long you spend in church and how long you spend watching TV. If you think about how long your children spend in Sunday school and how long they spend in a secular school teaching them all sorts of craziness. And then you'll begin to realize that we are in this world and that the church is important because it is a pillar of truth in this world. So when we come to church, it brings an adjustment to our life. It brings an adjustment. It might shake us up a little bit, turn us around a little bit. And if we've been believing a lie, when we walk into a truth-proclaiming church where the Spirit of truth is there, there is conviction. And conviction says, come on, you've got to adjust your life. Get back on track. That's why church is important. We are serious about having the Spirit of God, having His way in the service. Why? Because the Spirit of God is the Spirit of truth. It's the Spirit of truth. It may make us uncomfortable, but we need a church that believes the Bible, the whole Bible, nothing but the Bible, doesn't ignore the bits that are uncomfortable. But we need a church that's going to proclaim truth. Why? Because the truth will set us free. It will set us free from the lies of the devil. We've got to put on the belt of truth. We've got to put on the belt of truth. You see, someone once said to me the other day, well, maybe a couple of months ago. The other day just means in the past to me. Said to me, they said, you know, sometimes our pastor uses the Bible. I thought, huh? What pastor is worth anything if they only sometimes use the Bible? I mean, what's he so important about, and what's he got to say that's so important of himself? Because I'm nothing unless I'm proclaiming the Word of God. If I stop proclaiming the Word of God, you just go find somewhere else. The Bible is so important. It's my authority. I have no authority, just another man. Ground is even at the foot of the cross. I got a call in my life, so have you. I'm called to be a pastor. What are you called to do? But there is a tendency in Christendom, the Christian world, to go more towards motivational preaching. Motivational, not even preaching, speaking. And I pray, I do hope that sometimes when I preach the word that you feel motivated and maybe inspired. But this series is not about motivating you. This series is not just about making you feel better and having a positive outlook and a good self-image, because you can go to hell with a positive outlook and a good self-image. But this series is about putting on some spiritual armor that's going to really help you. And it's not my ideals, it's the Bible. It's the armor of God. And so many of us have been taking whippings at such a low level. We got to put the armor of God on. And that first piece we put on is the belt of truth. Amen. So some practical things. The way we escape from the devil's snare is for truth to reveal itself and do its work. Number one, sometimes I feel like it's a broken record up here. How many people have heard of the four pillars? Prayer, word, fellowship, and personal involvement. Pray and read the word. Practical. Read the Bible. Revelation. Read the Bible? I thought you preached it for us. Yeah, I preach it. Yeah, that's right. But we got to read it. Got to taste it. Eat it for yourself. Eat the word. It's the best antidote for the lies of the enemy. Read the Bible. And here's another one. Embrace truth. Now, hang on. Verse in the first one, read the Bible. How are we going to have the mind of Christ? We've got to be in tune with the heart of God. We've got to read the Bible. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the preacher. See, a lot of people think that. If I come to church, I'll get fed. And that's good. I hope you get fed. But you're going to live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So read your Bible. Secondly, to know the truth is good, but Christians must embrace the truth. You've got to love the truth. You've got to buy the truth and sell it not. You're not going to get my Bible off me. This is so precious. I love the truth. I bought the truth. I paid the price, and I'm not going to sell it. Don't just read it, but embrace it. And at all times, and agree. Agree to continually grow in the Word of God. Number three, Christians can count on the Word of God as absolute truth. And we can use the Word of God as our moral compass. Whatever crisis, whatever situation you face, whatever crossroad you've come to in your life, I want to tell you today, the Bible has the answer. The Bible is our moral compass. We must rely on it. We must embrace it. We must love it. We must read it. All Scripture. Everyone say all Scripture. 2 Timothy 3, verse 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God, everyone say, that's me, may be complete, thoroughly equipped in every work. The Word of God is profitable. It's going to reproof us. It's going to correct us. It's going to show us how to live a righteous life. All of those things. So to stand strong in this battle, we must know the truth and we must live by the truth. The belt of truth. When Jesus was tempted, what did he use? He used the Word of God. And we've got to be careful that we don't just believe truish things. Something that sounds true-ish? No. Is it the Bible? We've got to put on the belt of truth. Gird up your loins with truth. Buckle the Bible belt around you. It holds everything else in place. The loins of truth. Guard your loins with truth. The truth. The Bible. Read it. Embrace it. Love it. Apply it to your life, the belt of
truth. Let's stand. The belt of truth. God wants us to be victorious. We don't have to live a defeated life. I know he's coming back for a church without spot or wrinkle. We're going to get some scars and wounds. But stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. It's such an important thing. What's one thing you could do when you leave this place? For the next week, begin to develop a habit of reading the Word of God. Embrace it, love it, study it, search it, and become avid about the truth. I want to ask you today, how important is the Word of God in your life? How important? A lot of us believe lies from the devil because the Bible wasn't in the right place. We didn't even know the Bible. Believing lies, taking a whipping from the devil, all this craziness. Just didn't have the belt of truth on. Maybe the breastplate of righteousness went flying off in the battle because we didn't have the belt of truth. Maybe we got weary and we dropped the sword of the Spirit because we didn't have the belt of truth that had the sheath where we could rest it to get our strength back. The belt of truth. The Word of God needs to come back to the foremost important part in our life. We're going to sing this worship song before we walk out of here. But I pray that today, somehow, that a love for the Word of God has been birthed again in your heart. And an understanding of the importance of the belt of truth. Let's sing this song.
The stillness, I know that you are God. In the secret of your presence, I know there I am restored.
There is no one else. Let's sing it.
And there is no one else for me. None but Jesus. Crucified to set me free. Now I live to bring you praise.
There's no one else.
And there is no one else for me.
None but Jesus.
And none but Jesus. A crucified to set me free. Now I live to bring you. In the chaos, in confusion, I know your sovereign still. In the moment of my weakness, you give me grace to do your will.
Let's sing it.
When you call, I won't delay.
Come on, the Lord is speaking.
This my song through all my days. And there is no one else for me. none but Jesus crucified, crucified to set me free. Now I live, and to bring you praise. All my desires, all my delight is in you, Lord. And all of my hope, and all of my strength, and all my delight is in you, Lord. Forevermore, yes. And all my delight is in you, Lord. And all of my hope, and all of my strength, and all my delight is in you, Lord, forevermore.
Lord Jesus, we thank you, Lord, for your word today. Lord God, we thank you, Lord, that you saw us where we are now, Lord. You saw ahead in our life. You know our goings in and our goings out, Lord. Lord, you know where we would find ourselves in the year 2014. And Lord God, we thank you that you have given us the armor, Lord God, to withstand the fiery darts of the devil. And Lord God, I pray today, Lord God, that there would be a hunger for your word, Lord God. And Lord Jesus, that people who haven't been reading their Bible, Lord God, that they would get back to reading their Bible. And Lord God, for those, Lord, who just read it like a book, Lord God, but that they would begin to love the word and embrace the word, Lord Jesus. And for those of us here who are spirit-filled, Lord God, that we would not just be spirit-filled any longer, Lord God, but we would be spirit-filled and spirit-led, Lord Jesus, Lord, because your spirit is a spirit of truth. Lord God, I pray for each person that's here today. Lord God, for the hurting hearts, Lord God. Lord, for those that need healing, Lord God, those that need direction, Lord God, I pray. Let your word come alive in their lives, Lord God. Lord, give them strength, Lord God. Help them, Lord God. Let your word begin to become in their life afresh again, Lord God. And they would remember the promises of God. Lord Jesus, we just pray now, Lord God, as we head off to go and preach in Goulburn at the church there in Goulburn this afternoon, Lord God. We pray, Lord, that you would be in that service today, Lord God. We pray that your spirit would be manifest, Lord God. We pray, Lord, for the guests that will be there. Lord God, that you would move on their hearts, Lord God. That your spirit move in and amongst us there in Goulburn. And Lord God, tonight for our new series that's starting on the Red Letters, Lord God, I just pray for tonight's service, Lord God, that you would bless the one who is preaching tonight and those that are testifying and singing. Lord God, that faith would come by hearing and hearing by the word of God, and someone's life tonight would be changed. We pray this all in your precious name, in the precious name of Jesus. And everybody say in Jesus' name. Amen. Next week, the breastplate of righteousness. We'll see what else we do. But let's get through this. The armor of God. You don't have to be defeated. You're victorious. Praise God.